In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear Christ preaching the Beatitudes in the Gospel according to St. Luke because we are remembering St. Sergius of Radonezh, who is the father of monasticism in Russia, and also we are remembering St. Athanasius of Mount Athos, founder of the Great Lavra on the Holy Mountain. And there is a reason why this reading of the Beatitudes, the shorter preaching of the Beatitudes in St. Luke, is read on this day. The full eight Beatitudes and all of the preaching on the Mount is given in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And I think we would be justified in having a strong suspicion that these are not the only occasions, these two times that are recorded in the Gospel, when Jesus preached the Beatitudes. I wouldn't be at all surprised to find that he preached them often. But in the Gospel according to St. Luke, they are being given for a particular reason. And that's why we read them from the Gospel according to St. Luke on this day, having to do with St. Sergius and St. Athanasius. The night before this preaching of the Beatitudes, Jesus had gone up onto a mountain where he prayed and continued to pray all through the night until the dawn. And when the dawn came, he came down the mountain and he stood on a plain, on a level place, it's called sometimes in translation. And his disciples were before him, and many that had gathered to be healed and to touch him. But he was particularly concerned with his disciples at this point because we're told in the Gospel according to St. Luke that it was then that he chose 12 from among the disciples and called them apostles. And when Jesus begins to speak, it specifically mentions that he is addressing his disciples, including the apostles, the 12, that he has just chosen. The Blessed Theophylact emphasizes that he is preaching this time to guide those he has chosen and those who wish to follow him as disciples, to move them in their spiritual life, to get them moving through him in this new direction that goes beyond the law. That's where our reading begins. Mainly what he preaches in the Beatitudes is humility. Mainly what he preaches against in the Beatitudes is pride. The first thing he says is, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They have no substitute for the kingdom of heaven in this world. And of course, that doesn't mean that the poor can't lust after the things of the world just as and possibly even more than some others, but they don't already have their satisfaction. It's much more difficult for those of us who do have all of our needs filled than it is for the poor. Back when I went to school, which is one more decade after another, further distant as time goes on, I never know who's current anymore. But back in the day, there was Abraham Maslow. I don't know if he's read it even anymore. He may be, who knows, completely substituted. But he was a psychologist. And he said that there is a hierarchy of needs. And after you've filled all of your worldly needs, we would say, there is one more need that is lacking. And that is a need for something spiritual. From Jesus' way of understanding things, if you proceed in that way, you are going to have a very rough row to hoe, because you have already satisfied all of your worldly needs, and now you want to add one more satisfaction. And in that spiritual condition, you're like the rich man who came to Christ and said that he had always fulfilled the law. What more could he do? And Jesus told him, get rid of everything and follow me. You've got to start at the bottom because of the fact that all of your needs have been satisfied. So blessed are the poor because they don't have to go through that in the spiritual life. We misread the scriptures often because we start from where we're at. Jesus speaks to us and he can choose to begin where we're at and relate to all of us, but he is always headed in a direction that contradicts our general confirmation and affirmation of a life in this world as the standard of understanding. So we always have to be willing to go in his direction if we're going to understand. So blessed are the poor. Blessed are those whose desire is not for the things of this world. Because that person is a person who's poor, not just because they don't have things of the world, but because they are poor in spirit. They're not filled up with a self-oriented spirituality, a strong conviction that they are able to do anything. Lord, what one more thing might I do in order to have the kingdom? It's based on pride. And all of the Beatitudes are not just preaching against pride, but sometimes giving us hints as to how we can deal with pride. Be self-effacing, Theophylact says. Be reluctant to accept praise for your strengths, your abilities. Self-effacing, embarrassed that something has come out and has been attributed to you in some way that could lead to pride in yourself. Rather than glowing when somebody's noticed how great you are, be self-effacing. Constantly to be convicting oneself instead of the other person, because it contradicts pride and encourages humility. The Blessed Theophylact says that we should live so that we will gain the praise of God. The praise of God. And God will praise humility. God will praise a desire not to see pride build up inside of us. God will praise a desire to not take credit for things that we do in the world. And always realize that we haven't done anything except by the grace of God, where God has either permitted us, given us enough rope so that we might be tempted by pride, or we can go in the other direction. It's all about choices. It's about what we make first. First of all, Theophylact says, be concerned about God's praise of the life that you're living. It's a matter of priorities. Either we will place God and others first, or we will place ourselves and the world first. We won't have them on a level. One of them will be first. If the world is first, and we seek the things of the world, and then we succeed, Jesus says, you have your reward. That's it. You have your reward. You made the things of the world first, you sought them and you have them, and you have your reward. But God is second. And if you try to add God on at the end, Abraham Maslow style, you're going to have a very, very difficult time, because God and his approval is not something that you can add on top of a life that puts the world and ourselves first. Can't be done. That's why Jesus told the young man, give everything away. Let's start at the bottom, if that's what you really want. Because this can't just be added onto all the other things that you have. One will be first, one will be second. Now, if God and others are first, God will give us the things that we need. We're assured that he's going to give us the things that we need. It may well be. He may give us beyond what we need, because he'll know that we will be good stewards of what he's given us. We try to push stewardship in the church as a policy, and that won't work, because only someone who puts God first is going to be able to function as a steward. It can't be some kind of economically based program to fund the church, making an appeal to everybody in general. Stewardship is something that only someone who puts God first is capable of, because someone who put God first has the things that he needs, has been given beyond what he needs, and now is a good steward of what he has. If we're going to talk about money, because after all, stewardship is a lot broader than money, and we forget that 9 times out of 10. And so that person will be a good steward, like St. John Chrysostom says, and be able to deal wisely with what he has beyond what he actually needs. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. That's all Jesus talks about when he talks to his disciples and his apostles and tries to guide them in the spiritual life. It's a matter of priorities, and it's a practical set of priorities as well. If we're going to love someone, we can't be, first of all, concerned about the things of the world and success in terms of the things of the world, and then add on to it a relationship with another person. If we do it that way, the other person will always be treated as a commodity, something to be gained, something to be added on to a life where I am at the center, pride rules. If God and others are first, and we love someone, then things will be completely different. We will be able to love others as ourselves. But not if we begin by making the things of the world first. And so you see, Jesus' teaching is not nearly as impractical in life as we sometimes think it is. We should consider these things in our hearts, because change is always possible, thank goodness. I've been wondering, specifically with reference to pride, is it voluntary or involuntary? We talked last week about voluntary or involuntary sins, and I think it can be either one. If it's involuntary and has come as a result of the pursuit of the things of the world and the living of our lives as we've lived them so far, we may have a very difficult row to hoe, as I've said. But pride can be adopted intentionally, voluntarily. That's easier to deal with. Once we're aware of the fact that we've rejected God by choosing wrongly, we can understand that there's something wrong with voluntarily affirming pride. Our society voluntarily affirms pride. Pride parade. Those two words are all that are necessary there. And they apply to a lot more than maybe the first thing that comes to your mind this particular week. Life is a pride parade for many of us. And that's self-chosen. We don't have to live our lives in that way. Repentance is always possible. It's always possible for us to respond to what Jesus is preaching when he preaches the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are practical, and they are preached to us, his disciples, his followers. They can change us from the inside. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.